Presentation might take us a little longer than anticipated. I did a rough schedule of the chapters and the paragraphs, and I think the intention was to get through the end of January, but if this first sermon is taking us 3 weeks and it was supposed to be one sermon, then we may have a long road ahead of us. We may go to Easter. Who knows? So just bear with me. You know, sometimes maybe the bulletin will be wrong or the sermon title will be wrong because I gave one to Sharon, and as the sermon evolves during the week, and then they select songs that they think is going to apply to the original sermon, and then we may still be stuck on a couple of verses. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We're still dealing with the first paragraph. This is echoing a little bit. See if you can... I could even hear it. So if you're ever having a little trouble with this, you know, wave or something to say it's not working or you hear voices. You hear that radio station transmitting. Yes, if you are hearing voices, please call the office and make an appointment and we'll address that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, oh, and we're going to peek at verse 8 as well, so 6, 7, and 8. I heard a pastor once say, the problem with a church, when a church has a problem, is a leadership problem. And so this morning we're really dealing with a church leader. We're dealing with Timothy as elder, shepherd, pastor. The late Jerry Falwell used to say, everything rises or falls on leadership. So let's dissect that first statement a little bit. The problem with a church, when a church has a problem, is a leadership problem. So in other words, leaders are the problem, or leaders can be the problem. That's one problem. Or that leaders are addressing the problem, or the leaders can be currently addressing whatever that problem might be. Or leaders may not even be aware there's a problem, and so they have to be made. It has to be made known. Ultimately, it is still a leadership problem because elders have to lead. They have to shepherd and pastor the flock. So every church does have problems, right? There are no perfect churches. No church is exempt from problems, but they are to kind of work through them and grow from them. So every Christian has problems. There are no perfect Christians. And so every believer in Christ has to work through those challenges, those problems, and then every leader, every leadership has problems, right? There are no perfect leaders. There's no perfect church leadership, but that leader or those leaders must work through. They're not exempt from, but work through and grow from and mature from. Well, where do problems come from? Well, ultimately, they come from sin. Problems are a result of sin because we live in a fallen world and we are a fallen people. But problems come from outside influences, and they come from maybe expectations, and so a problem arises, or they come from internal influences. So as we deal with the issue of sin, problems are often a part of just our own selfishness and personal expectations. There was an issue in Philippians 4. I guess I wanted to peek there first. If you want to turn back to Philippians 4, if you already put your finger in 2 Timothy... But there was an issue in Philippians 4 that the Apostle Paul addressed. It was an issue of conflict. There was a problem between two women in the church. Never had that problem here before. But it was a leadership problem, even though these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, if I'm pronouncing their names correctly, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Philippians, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So addressing the whole body collectively. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. So now two specific ladies, strong word. He is urging them each to live in harmony in the Lord. So the dynamic of their relationship, how's that affecting the whole dynamic of the church relationship? Indeed, true comrade, not sure who he is, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So addressing this issue, so elders, he's saying, whoever true comrade is, he's assumed an elder, shepherd, pastor in the church, he's got to lead to address and bring resolution to this problem. Look at another example, chapter 2 of Philippians. And Paul identifies some leaders in the church, the larger church, not necessarily the church at Philippi exclusively. But let me read some of these character qualities of these two men. In chapter 2, Philippians verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus is to send Timothy to you shortly. Okay, that's who we're studying. So that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So Timothy is going to go. We would say Timothy is going to be obedient in this commission. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So Timothy has a character quality of like-mindedness or same-mindedness. That's that kindred spirit. Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And so we would see even selflessness here and godly character. Verse 22, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And so this proven worth, this proven character, this quality of a elder, leader, pastor, shepherd in the church. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly. Again, the context is this first imprisonment, and Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. Then in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs. So a lot of important qualities here, but Epaphroditus would be obedient as brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So Epaphroditus has some emotional relationship, emotional connection with the church at Philippi. It says something about him as a man. Then verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be less concerned about you. Verse 29, therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. So his reputation is to be held in high regard again. Also, we would say integrity in his ministry. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his own life to complete what's deficient in your service to me. And the specific details, well, concerning Paul's imprisonment and his need, which they sent a gift. But we see diligence. We're identifying diligence in this character quality. So Timothy as a leader, Epaphroditus as a leader, a true comrade. He mentions Clement as well. These who are providing shepherding and leadership for the church. And so we're saying elders have to lead, and they lead in their service. So what do we do? The question then back to Timothy is, what do we do when an elder or a pastor or a shepherd or a missionary becomes tired or even timid? As that's the word that will be used here in the first chapter. What do we do when their faith is weak or their faith is worn? What do we do when the fire is starting to go out on our leaders? So what I think Paul wants, I think he wants Timothy to know that this supernatural resource is available to him. That the Spirit who gives these resources must be drawn upon. And that is the resource of power and this resource of love and this resource of discipline that comes from God and I believe through His Spirit. So let's read the first 12 verses now of 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So today, let's just look at verses 6, 7, and 8. So we review a little bit to get up to speed or remember where we were, right? This is the Apostle Paul's last letter, last recorded letter that we know of. He faces death. He's going to face Nero's sword under the persecution of the church and the Roman Empire. It'll be his final imprisonment. He's in Rome. He is alone. He's cold, but he is still focused on ministry and writing Timothy for two reasons. To call Timothy, come visit, because he wants to see him face to face, and to encourage Timothy in his ministry as pastor, elder, shepherd, missionary. So Timothy needs to do a few things as a leader, as an elder in the church. I think I gave you an outline. I call it a kid-friendly outline when the first letter of the missing word appears. So adults, don't be offended. But what does he tell him to do in verse 6? Kindle afresh the gift. Then in verse 7, he's going to say, access the power, love, and discipline. I'm going to repeat them. Verse 8, not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. Not to be ashamed. And then verse 8 is also, join in the suffering. So Timothy is to kindle afresh the gift given by the Spirit through the laying on hands of the apostles. He's to access, maybe not the best word, it's what came to mind, but access this power, the power, love, and discipline. These, I believe, Spirit-given qualities. He's not to be ashamed of Christ or Paul the prisoner. And he is to join in the suffering. Timothy is to join in the suffering of Christ, really, by the power of God. Power of God. Suffering doesn't earn you or earn us eternal life. Suffering doesn't earn us the forgiveness of sin. Suffering doesn't earn us a right and justified relationship with Christ. That only comes through Christ and through faith. Right? By faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Not by works. But suffering is a part of our Christian experience, right? It's a part of our maturing process as we're being conformed to Christ's image. And so salvation is God's free gift to all who repent and believe. And for all who repent and believe, they will share in Christ's suffering in some way. In this context, it's persecution by Jews and persecution by the Roman Empire. And for Paul, it's persecution through Nero's sword, his ultimate death. And so Timothy would be experiencing that same pressure from the Judaizers, from Jews who were zealous against Christianity, and from the Roman Empire, from Nero. Now remember, Paul uses the word remember four times. He used it in verse 3 to remember. I constantly got to remember night and day and night. I'm praying. And then in verse 4, he says, I recall to mind with tears. There's an element of that he desires to be filled with joy, but he recalls to mind Timothy's tears in their parting or in their goodbye. in their separation. Verse 5, he says, now there's another reminder, and we learned last week this mindful of this external influence. So something on the outside being brought in and causing, whether it's a visit or a letter, something prompted. And then in verse 6, we see, for this reason I remind you, and we're told that it's the causative use of the verb. So it's going to cause action. The verb is going to cause some action. He's being reminded to do something. What's he being reminded to do? What's he being caused to do is kindle afresh the gift. The Reinecker and Rogers linguistic key to the New Testament says this: it is to stir up the smoldering embers into a living flame. So this gift is an ember, and he's saying you got to fan it into flame. You got to stir it up, get it to the point of white hot. That's kind of a funny expression, isn't it? White hot. But in other words, it's so hot and it's so bright that it's almost white. It's that kind of blinding, intense heat. But the idea of kindle afresh or fan into flame, it either could be used or understood. And he's saying you have to do this for the gift of God that came upon you through the laying on of my hands. We would say, in essence, through his ordination. Embers are not a part of our lifestyle, first century cultural context. We went to the Paul's last Sunday night for home group. They have a gas fire pit. No embers. You just turn it on. Instant flame. There's no fanning into flame. There's no building a fire. Just turn it on. How convenient. And when you turn it off, it's just this beautiful synthetic concrete logs that don't disappear. They don't become embers. Now, last week we did burn a little pile at our house. Just to ensure you, with a permit, we had a big fire with a permit, and the embers, they lasted for days. I kept kind of playing with them and stirring them a little bit, and I bet if you stuck your hand in there, it would still feel a little warm. It's been a week. But embers would be a part of coals. Burning coals would be a context of first century culture. So even when Jesus uses that language of loving your enemy and heaping burning coals on their head. So coals would be carried, clay jars. They would be sold or distributed. So if you needed to get a fire starter, it could be brought. And then the fire would be bellowed, that you would fan into flame, that you would put more fuel, more wood. And the process would be repeated. In other words, you never let the fire go out completely, because you have to fan it back into flame. So it is your source of heat and or your source of cooking. You couldn't let the coals go out. One of my favorite movies is Castaway, starring Tom Hanks. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. The story is, the plane crashes. He's on an island all by himself. And so this intense scene of trying to get a fire going for heat, for survival, for maybe cooking some fish that he was trying to catch. And it's interesting, even though it's one of my favorite movies, there's no mention of God in the whole movie. There's never a prayer either. There's just no reference. And he finally gets the spark that lights the little bit of brush that starts the flame that then burns. And he's doing almost this tribal, primitive, pagan dance around the fire at night. And you see the sparks flying, and it is a pagan form of worship. He's worshiping the fire god, and then some of the embers fall on him, and it's kind of a humorous scene where he burns himself. But a powerful image of what fire can do, as it's needed for life. It's needed for life. And don't ever let that fire go out, because how is he going to restart it? How's he going to restart it? I mean, we just have a lighter. We just have a switch. So what's Timothy to kindle? What is he to blow, to wave, to bellow? He's to get this gift, this charisma we get charismatic from, this spiritual gift, this charis, this gift or this grace of God. And so gifts are graces of God upon our life. And the fire can go out at times, and the fire needs to be fueled. We say don't throw more fuel on the fire. We say that negatively, don't we? Don't put more fuel on the fire because we want to downplay it. But here, in a positive way, it's needed. Bellow it, fan it, flame it, get the wood on it, and so the embers can continue and the cycle can continue, and you'll have fire from day to day to day to provide heat and to provide a cooking source. Well, I believe the gift for Timothy is his commission to lead the church. Right? He's at Ephesus. There are many spiritual gifts in our New Testament. We see them in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. But maybe we could understand here in a more general sense the gift of leadership in the church that came through his ordination, through the laying on of hands, Paul's commissioning him. So the leadership as pastor, the leadership as elder, the leadership as missionary, as servant, as shepherd, as herald, as preacher. It's all the same function or functions of what elders are to do. It's just one office that elders have to lead. So verse 7, we're saying, well, why? Why do this? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So why fan this back into flame? Why is the flame going out? What's the circumstances? Well, we mentioned about Nero and alluded to Judaism. And the word here speaks of those of little faith. Right? It could be translated cowardness or timidity. Right? So was Timothy a coward? Or was Timothy just timid? Well, timid goes with Timothy. So we like that word. Or was Timothy maybe just tired or somewhat fearful of his own life? Hendrickson, in his commentary, makes these observations. He makes this observation of us not to forget that he was raised by two women. And I don't know if there was a little tongue-in-cheek in his implication. Not that he's a mama's boy, but maybe, I don't know. He had health issues, did he not? What did Paul tell Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach. So there's health issues. There's some apprehension in 1 Corinthians 16 about coming with an element of fear to the Corinthians. I don't think I'd want to visit the church at Corinth, considering their history and their condition. Not at least until 2 Corinthians, because that's when they finally got it all together. Timothy was young. Don't let no one look down on your youthfulness, right? 1 Timothy 4:12. That's a memory verse for all of us kids when we were younger. And he had real enemies who were false teachers. And then there's numerous verses, 1 Timothy 1 and 4 and 6 and 2 Timothy 2. So not necessarily a spirit of timidity or cowardness, but real elements of that concerning all of these other observations. The word can have the picture of cowardice before a wild beast. So one lexicon gives us that insight. How many of you would be a little hesitant before a wild beast? Right? All of us. Some of us are even hesitant about, we have this big intimidating dog who runs patrol for us. Well, he's very intimidating. And if you don't know him, then he's going to be, well, I'm going to be a little apprehensive around this dog. I would be if I didn't know him. So the fact that there could be some hesitancy before a wild beast. What's the wild beast here? I'm saying it's Rome. It's the empire. It's persecution. It's Nero. And the reality of his own life, and that Paul's on the verge of facing execution, I'm going to give Timothy maybe a little more grace. So I think, just in my opinion, he's experiencing this cowardice or this timidity through the flame of persecution. Right? Who wouldn't? And rather be scorched by the flame or the wind of persecution. He's saying that's not the spirit we have, Timothy. But rather we have the spirit of power. Right? We have the spirit of love and the spirit of discipline. We don't have a spirit of weakness. Right? We don't have a spirit of weakness. We don't have a spirit of apathy. We should be concerned for the church. We don't have a spirit of apathy. And we don't have a spirit of laziness. We're not lazy, but we're disciplined because it comes from the Spirit. We do have power. The Greek word is dunamis. You've probably heard that one before. Paul says the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. And so we have this dunamis power. He also says we have love. And why do we have love? Because he first loved. Right? He first loved. So how does Timothy love as a pastor? He loves by feeding. He loves by guarding. He loves by protecting. He loves by leading. And he loves the sheep by equipping for ministry. And then this issue of discipline. We are disciples. Therefore, there must be self-discipline. And this theme of chapter 2 is where he says we have to suffer hardship as a good soldier. And soldiers must be disciplined. And we alluded to the Roman Empire losing power because soldiers became lazy in placing their armor on. And therefore were vulnerable. So these attributes, I don't think you can kind of muster these up within yourself. If, boy, it's within you. You just got to pull up your bootstraps. But they have to be supplied, I think, by the Spirit, that they're Spirit-given. Remember, grace is given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not timid. So these aren't from the Spirit, but power comes from who? From the Spirit of God. And love comes from who? From God and from His Spirit. And discipline comes from, doesn't come from you, but it's got to be a grace given that we can live disciplined lives by the Spirit's enablement. So whether we think it is kind of the spirit of man, small s, or the spirit of God, big S, we have to say God is the one who's getting the credit here. Over in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so whether there's a variation in translating spirit in verse 7, small s, the spirit of man, or it is the spirit of timidity, saying, wait a minute, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit of power and the Holy Spirit who provides love and the Holy Spirit who provides discipline. So therefore, now the transition in verse 8, another instruction. So you got to kindle it afresh. You got to fan it into flame. You got to access the power or tap into the power. I don't like those words, but you have to make use of this power through the Spirit. You're not to be ashamed of me, right? Don't be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So not to be ashamed and join in suffering. There is our calling. We read earlier, a couple of weeks ago, Acts 9, Paul's conversion. Paul's knocked off the horse. He's blinded. Christ appears to him, speaks to him. And then it's Ananias who's sent to the apostle, and he's given a message. Go tell Paul, Saul, who is persecuting the church. You think Ananias was timid, or he had the Holy Spirit's courage to go talk to Saul, who had been ravaging the church? And God's word through Ananias to Saul, who is the apostle Paul, says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so there's a theology in suffering in our Christian experience. So Paul's word is, don't be ashamed. Same word in Romans 1:16. We saw the word for power. I'm not ashamed. Same word he uses here. Don't be ashamed of who? Don't be ashamed of the Lord and his gospel. Don't be ashamed of his church. And don't be ashamed of me, Paul says, his prisoner. I'm not Nero's prisoner. See what Paul said? Who's prisoner? Who has Paul in prison here? His. Christ. He's Christ's prisoner. He's not Nero's. He's not Rome's. For he is Christ's prisoner. And what is the testimony of the Lord? It's his gospel. It's his commission. It's his mission. Jesus told the apostles and the disciples in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. And what's the Greek word? You should have this one down. You will be my martyrs. You're going to be my martyrs. You will give witness to who I am through martyrdom and through death. And all the apostles do, with the exception of John. And we will be his martyrs, his witnesses, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no prosperity gospel here, is there? We were talking about that in the adult class this morning, that the Lord will multiply your gift if you put it in the offering. You had to be in class to hear the story. So it came back 125% 2 weeks ago. It came back 200% last week. We're going to race back to our mailbox this week to see if it came back even 400-fold. No. You got to come to class next week to find out. There's no health and wealth here, right? Not by the apostle. It's not God's wonderful plan for your life, Timothy. Let's go back to 1:1. Paul, an apostle, Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Wait a minute. What do you mean by the will of God? According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's his opening statement. I'm in prison. I'm facing Nero's sword. I'm about to die. This is my last kind of will and testament for you, Timothy, to encourage you in your faith. So you won't be a coward. So you won't be timid. Right? Paul is saying there's the promise of real life here. And Nero can't take it. Nero can't take it. It's real life in Christ Jesus. For Timothy, ministry will be hard. Right? Attacks from without, attacks from within. False teachers within, false teachers from without. Your past, your present. Nero, maybe even your own mind, your own thought process. Well, who wouldn't be a little timid in this cultural context of severe persecution facing the church? So the problem with the church, when a church has a problem, it's a leadership problem. And Timothy's a key leader here, the church at Ephesus. And so for the church at Ephesus, he may be tired. He may be weak. He may be worn. The coal, the embers may be burning out. And he's got to give direction and leadership. And so Paul is trying to encourage him. Fan it back into flame. In light of all that's happening in our world, he's saying, you need this encouragement from me. In the midst of my heartache and suffering and near death, I'm trying to encourage you. And he says, and come visit. Come visit. So for us, really, no one's going to arrest you for your faith, are they? Of course not. Timothy faced the potential of that. Nero's not on the throne. I put a little winky smiley face here. Nero's not on the throne, is he? You decide. Jail time, that was a joke. You missed it. It all went straight over because you ate too much this weekend. Jail time doesn't await any of us, does it? Of course not. It does for real believers in real parts of our real world today. There's plenty of food in the refrigerator, isn't it? I mean, we're not hungry. We're not in want. We're not in need. We have warm houses in the winter and we have cool houses in the summer. But I think what we can do as the church in terms of applying, we can really be problem solvers when we're people servers. Timothy was a servant of the church. And so whatever the problems may be, from without or from within, from culture, from our world, from government, from leaders, from Romans, from false teachers, is as we serve Christ's body and as we serve others, we can solve these issues. And see, if you're feeling a little weak in the faith or a little timid in your service, the best way to fan that weakness or that timidity or that cowardice, the best way to is what? Serve other people. So it's Timothy, and I'm reading into it, you know, get the focus off yourself. Not saying it is on himself, but whatever challenge you're facing, fan into flame this commission, this mission, this ministry. Let me close with another Philippians passage. Back to chapter 2 of Philippians. Christ's example and Christ's humility. Since we identified those other two, this is Philippians 2, verse 1. The apostle says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and the implication is there is encouragement in Christ. If there is any consolation of love, and the implication is there is consolation of love. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, guess what? There is fellowship of the Spirit. If any affection and compassion, and he's saying there is affection, there is compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Of course, the next section, he speaks of Christ's humility, becoming a man, to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, to give us a right relationship with the Father through faith in Him, to give us the gift of everlasting life, to offer us the forgiveness of all of our sin. Are there churches without problems? No, there were New Testament churches with problems. Are Christians without problems? No, we're Christians with problems. Are you without problems? No, I bet you got problems. Are leaders without problems? No. We all have problems. But we need encouragement from the Word to know the Spirit's power and the Spirit's love and the Spirit's discipline. And when we serve with diligence by His power, when we serve with diligence by His love, and when we serve with diligence and by His discipline, then we will serve people well. Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the truth of your word, for the reality that we're seeing of real people who served you in real time many, many years ago. And there are lessons for us to learn. There is truth for us to glean. But more importantly, we recognize this is eternal, holy truth. And that your word is living and it's active and it's sharp and it's accomplishing things in our own hearts that we need. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's courage. Maybe it's boldness. Maybe it's faith. That we need faith to trust you. To trust you completely for everlasting life. To trust you completely for the forgiveness of our sin. Maybe just to trust you completely for a trial we're facing or a difficulty. And so I pray by your Holy Spirit of promise that you would help us to be encouraged by the truth of your word. Help us to fan into flame the gifts you have given us. And help us to recognize the reality of our condition, that we are completely dependent and in need of you and your Spirit upon our life to serve you in effective ways. To serve you with power from above, to serve you with only love that can be shed abroad in our hearts because you loved us first, and to serve you with diligence and discipline. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake.